We are continuing our series called Upside Down through the Sermon on the Mount, this thing that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 5. And like we've said over the last number of months, and we'll say for the next number of months, but if there's anyone new here today, just explaining it, Jesus just in the beginning of his earthly ministry, he's got droves of people following him. And he goes up on a mountain one day and he literally begins to preach. And I would imagine to me is probably the best sermon you've ever heard. And of course, some of you be like, I don't know, dog, you've preached some pretty good sermons. And I'm like, you're right, but I don't know if it is good as these. But and the funny thing is everything that Jesus says, and again, for the umpteenth time, the reason why our series is called Upside Down is because if you just read through the scripture, you're going to completely miss it. If you just read to read it and don't understand the context of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you will miss how powerful Jesus' words were and how they were shifting the atmosphere and changing everything. And by the way, this is what I love about the scripture. That's why it's alive. As the scripture is, God is talking to people in a specific time or place, and then it transcends through the Holy Spirit through those people right to us, right? Like he is speaking to us in our hearts, and he's battling the heart of religiousness, and he's battling people who are supposed to be full of joy and hope and anticipation, and they've become so bogged down by legalism and religiousness that they are choking to death spiritually. And so Jesus turns everything upside down. And so we walk through the Beatitudes, which are those eight things. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, these attitudes to be, we talked about being salt and light last time, which was I just love what the word was just shouting at us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all things, right? Like this is so necessary. Like you were never good enough. You have never been good enough. You will never be good enough on your own. You can't earn salvation. You can't do any of it. And Jesus knows, and that's why he's so important. Is because he loved us and died for us still. He fulfilled the law. And the law was there. Paul says it's like a mirror. You look at your face in it and remember, see some blemishes and some issues, and then you walk away and you forget. The law was there to remind them. That it was there to help them socially and yada, yada, yada. But more than anything, it was there to remind them that they needed a Savior. And Jesus says, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to beat it up or change it. I came to fulfill it. And now that it's fulfilled in Jesus, we're free. We're no longer under the law. Amen? And yet, a lot of us still seem to live under the law. And so, we aren't bound to it. We're free from it to live in gratitude. Now, like, why do we act right? Why do we do holy things? It's not to earn anything. It's not to gain anything. It's simply because the God of heaven has given us passage to love him without any fear of death or lack of eternal salvation. We're secure. So why do I act right? I act right, not because I'm trying to gain something, but I do it because I love my Father in heaven. I want to honor him. And I don't need the things of the world anymore to fill me because he fills me. Amen? Jesus is showing them he's the only way. And then here's the other part of this, though, why that fulfillment piece was so crazy necessary. Here's the deal. Jesus is not saying, now that I'm here and I've fulfilled all this stuff, it is go have a gangsta party, do whatever you want. The law is done. Ding dong. The law is dead. You know what I mean? You do whatever you want. You go out. Jesus is actually about to raise the bar. Like the bar was always raised, but Jesus is like opening up the scripture and he's saying, hey, you thought that this is what it actually meant. And as you walk through that and you do it without the scope of Jesus as your lens, you're going to get pretty overwhelmed. And that's why Jesus being the fulfillment is a big deal. Amen? So we're going to walk into what I deem, and I don't know if any people way smarter than me deem them these, but there are six you have heards. Everybody say you have heards. You have heards. Heifer herds. Heifer herds. You have heards. There are these six things that Jesus, as he's talking about the Beatitudes, salt and light, he talks about he's the fulfillment. And now that he's talking about fulfillment, which is important because the last piece of scripture that we read was Matthew 5, chapter 20. It says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a call to remind us that we needed him and his righteousness, but it's also a call that we're actually supposed to live holier lives than the Pharisees and the scribes and it's possible through Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. So here's the thing. Since the creation of man, there are a few things that are true. And one of them is God's goodness. And number two is the stupidity of human beings. Amen? Anybody offended by that? I have never done a stupid thing in my life. We'll talk later, right? People have done dumb things, right? I mean, and here's the deal. It's like people have sinned, people have messed up. But as we go through the scripture and why this is so amazingly important is when God deals with their mistakes, what is he dealing with? Is God dealing with the outcome of what they did? Like, what was God angry at Adam and Eve for eating an apple, which wasn't an apple, it was a sexy kiwi, I like to call it. It's just called forbidden fruit. I don't know why people say it's an apple. But what was God like, hey, that was my apple. Why did you take my apple? I needed that. Was it anything to do with that? No, what was God's heart for them? What was his issue? What was the issue with Adam and Eve eating from this thing that they were supposed to stay away from? It was their heart. What Eve grabbing that apple said was, you are not enough. Like she dipped in her faith, right? Cain and Abel, what happened? Cain and Abel, they bring their both. This is like next big chapter. You know, here we are. This is the sons of Adam and Eve. And what happens? One's a farmer, one's a rancher. You know, all this stuff is going on. They bring their offerings to the Lord. And who has the better offering? Abel. He brings it and God is more pleased. And so Cain, automatically, what does he do? He murders his brother. And God doesn't go, hey, why did you murder him? I needed him for sacrifice and I needed him for offerings. What's your problem? What was Cain's problem? His heart became wicked. It was internal. Over and over again, we could go through every story in the scriptures. Israel, listen, they're literally led out of Egypt. They've just got out of 400 years of captivity. They've just gone through the Red Sea. God has parted the seas. And then all of a sudden on the other side, while they're walking, they're complaining.
Well, back in Egypt, we had stuff to eat. We got to eat this manna junk.
And everywhere they went. And then what happened? God had promised for them. And God saw their heart and saw that their hearts were wicked. And he had to correct them. It wasn't the fact that they were smack talking. It was the fact that they were talking from a place of discontent in their heart for the Lord, and their hearts were wicked. Like he was dealing with a heart issue. Amen? Jonah, I won't do all these, but Jonah was a prophet. Woo-hoo, VeggieTales in the house for those of you who learned the Bible through VeggieTales. Look at Jonah. If the actions were the point, this would have been a great story. Jonah, God tells him to go warn Nineveh to repent or else God was going to kick their butts. And what does Jonah do? He says no, and he goes off. He ends up in the belly of a whale, in a fish, actually, in the belly of a fish. And then he gets spit out. He comes to this place. He goes, and Nineveh repents, and you're like, woo! Yeah, that's so good. Where's Jonah? He is sitting on a hill waiting for the God of heaven to crush them. He had a heart problem. On and on and on again. David and Bathsheba, the Pharisees, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Judas, right? Can you imagine from the outside, Judas looked rad. Judas was one of the 12, right? He's walking with Jesus. He's seen miracles. Maybe he's been sent out in the 2x2s, and maybe they've seen people come and be healed and all this kind of stuff. And in the end, Judas was a good outlooking guy. And on the inside, he was wicked. It was his heart. Why do I say all this stuff? Because this verse is important for this. And listen to how many times I say this. It'll make the point. The Lord has never, 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 ever, ever been about behavior modification. He's always been about heart transplant. God has never been about outside behavior modification. He's not about good moralistic society. He's not about people who make great choices. And maybe it's semantics, so people want to argue some of this, but God was never out on the external thing. It was always the influx of their heart. What was his problem with the Pharisees? You do all this stuff on the outside, and yet on the inside you're wicked and it's nasty. So Jesus deals with the heart. And let me say it again. Jesus never, 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 ever, ever is in the business of behavior modification. He is completely consumed with the renewal of the hearts of his sons and daughters. Essentially, is what you do on the outside doesn't matter if the inside isn't washed. The good news is that's exactly what he does to men and women who will give their hearts to him and quit playing the religious outside game. Amen? So that's what our text deals with, the never evers. And we're going to read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. If you have your Bible, you can open it. It'll also be up there on the screen for those of you. But if those of you need to do something and check in at the church on Facebook, whatever you got to do, give a holler. Give us a proper Goog review. Here we go. Read along with me. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. If you want to talk about another text that is a prime example of Jesus absolutely crushing the paradigm of the religious and the Pharisees of the day, you can't do it much more than this. And so as we break down the text, I just want to walk you through and show you a few of these things. They're juicy little nuggets. Everybody say juicy little nugget. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a juicy little nugget. That's just weird. That's just weird. Thank God some of you did it anyway. Huh? Look at that. I'm getting it right now. Yeah, girl. All right. I'd like to see my wife turn different colors. So here's the thing. So it says in the verse 21, I'll just read it again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And so these are two scripture references. One of them is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's the sixth commandment. What does it say? Thou shalt not. So what is clear? What should you not do? Murder. All right, we've got it. We're tearing through this. The end of that text, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment, seems to be pointing to Numbers 35, 30 through 31. And it says this, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And so number one, you shall not. And number two, if you do and you're found guilty, your deed. There's punishment. Murder was paid for by another life. Everybody clear on that? And so Jesus says something, though, at the beginning of this, though. He says, you have heard, which is incrementally important. Now listen, he points to the facts that there are many generations living off the teachings of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, of people who had never actually even read it. What they were learning and what they were doing was the interpretation they were given by Pharisees and scribes who had created new rules and new paradigms for people to walk into. And so here's the deal. The words were right. The Pharisee source was wrong. And Jesus is coming to say, listen, the way you went about this is wrong. They misapplied the law and it led into a very liberalized thing. They made it cut and dry. If you murder, you die. If you don't murder, you're good. If you commit adultery, you die. If you don't, and over again, divorce, vows, retaliation, and love, they took these things, outward things, and go, okay, as long as I don't murder, I'm good. And by the way, I've heard a lot of people, and Christians and pre-Christians, say things like that to me, like, I haven't killed anybody. Whoa, thank you, Pope. Thank you, Sister Mary. You've done a great job. So what? Jesus is literally, this is what I love. Sin is the great equalizer. You hear me? Sin is the great equalizer of all men. And so is God's grace. But listen, if you do this, you're good. If you don't do this, you're good. Got it? And then he moves on and he says in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So the beginning of that verse, y'all, this is so heavy. In the beginning of the verse, he says, but I say to you, and with Jesus saying, but I say to you, what is he saying? He is calling out his authority. He is, you have heard, but I say. And so the words, like Jesus was asserting his authority. Jesus, number one, isn't saying the scripture was wrong, is he? The law that you guys read was wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying, he's speaking directly to the hearts of the men who were teaching them the wrong interpretation of the law. By the way, why it's so critically important that you know what the Word of God says yourself. Amen? So critically important. But Jesus is doing this. Jesus is actually revealing to them the true meaning of the law. They meant it about outward, but God had, it wasn't like Jesus is saying, now it's about the inside stuff. Jesus is saying it's always been about the inside stuff. It's always been about the heart of a murderer. It's always been about the heart of an adulterer. It's not the outward actions. Those are a reflection. And listen, every wicked thing that happens on the face of the earth began with a thought. Every horrible thing that has happened to you or that you've done to someone else started in here and in here. It starts with in your mind, and then it moves to your heart, and then it comes out, and that's when destruction is. And Jesus, in the most powerful way possible, is flipping them upside down. So if you break down, there's like three parts to this text in verse 22. Number one, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so angry with your brother, hateful to your brother, and we'll talk about the full meaning of this in a minute. If you're angry with them, not even murder them, if you're angry with them, then guess what? You are liable to judgment. What judgment? The same judgment we're talking about in Numbers 35, death. Here's the big deal, right? Inward things matter. And so when scripture says we are all worthy of death, we all deserve to die because of our sin. This is another pointing to that in the law that, listen, just because you don't do horrible things on the outside, if it's on the inside, you're still as guilty as the other guy who did it. And then you're like, oh, that stinks. Yeah, realize this is why we need a savior. The second part of this says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The word insult in here is called raka. Everybody say raka. And that word is super hard to translate, but this is what they boiled it down to. It means nitwit, blockhead, numbskull, bonehead, and brainless idiot. I don't even know how they came up with that. Some scholarly dudes that have way too much time on their hands that have read the Bible probably way too many times. Yes, I said that. In the end, they go, I think that means numbskull. All right. But it means idiot. So it assaults someone's mind. And then the last part says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So number one, if you hate your brother, you're liable to judgment. If you insult him and say he's a nitwit, like he's dumb in the head, you're liable to the council. And number three says, if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus, he was calling someone a fool showed contempt for their character, and that person was liable to hell. How many people are excited about this verse? Now, let's just do a quick check. How many of you have had deep-rooted anger or hatred for somebody in your life? You don't have to put up your hands. I know you're all guilty. And if you're not, we need to talk after service, because I'll take you off and show you my point. Number two, how many of you in your head have ever thought or called somebody an idiot or a moron and you had ill contempt for them? How many of us, the word, I think I've said that from the stage. God forgive me. And the last one is, how many of us in here have said you fool and you've totally trashed somebody's character, not even outside of your mouth, inside in your heart? Then the scripture from the mouth of the Logos, the word of God himself, says, you are just as liable to the fire as the people who murdered. Man, this is warm and fuzzy Sunday, isn't it? Oh, this is so good. We need to talk about this stuff more at church. Amen? Well, I'll get there. Don't get pushy, woman. Gosh. That's true. Amen. Jesus just said that the law, listen, Jesus said, I'm coming to show you the fullness of the law. Jesus just showed that the purpose of the law when it came to murder wasn't murder, it was the heart. And do you see why the Pharisees and even people that are religious today and walking, and we all battle that one way or another, do you see we get so fixated on the external things when we look at the Pharisees and we laugh like, man, he was slamming those guys. You had thought of murder. And then Jesus always flips the switch on us. And then we have to look in the mirror and we have to say, oh my gosh. I have an alphabetized list of people I don't like. A hateful heart is as murderous a heart, even if it didn't commit the murder. This guy named Morgan, he said, the supervision of the kingdom does not begin by arresting a criminal with blood-red hands. It arrests the man in whom the murder spirit is just born. And so a few questions arise. Is anger always bad? The simple answer is no. Jesus gets angry. Paul talks about, I think in Ephesians 4, about, you know, not letting the sun go down on your anger. Don't sin in your anger. So he makes like a separation, right? Don't sin in your anger. ESV says, don't sin and be angry. It's kind of a weird thing. So is anger necessarily always the issue? No, right? Why? Because there's righteous anger, right? Like Jesus became righteously angry at the money changers in the temple because his house was supposed to be a house of prayer. And Jesus just went Kojak, right? I would love to see that day where he's whipping stuff and flogging goats and kicking over tables. I don't know if he flogged goats. I just think of that in my head. Amen? So it's always an issue. No, righteous anger is. But here's the thing about righteous anger is we are not Jesus. And I love when people say, well, Jesus kicked over everything in the temple. You're not Jesus. Jesus had one thing, didn't have one thing we do, and that's plank eye syndrome. All of us are guilty. All of us have a plank in our eye. So before we become the righteousness of God, we have to check ourselves big time. Amen? Righteous anger is okay. Unchecked righteous anger that you think is proper is not. Amen? Here's another question. Is being angry with someone at one time committing murder? So you were angry at somebody before and now you're guilty of murder. No, I don't think the scriptures are saying that. Is being angry and yelling at someone the same as committing murder? So right there are external heavenly consequences and on earth consequences of your actions. So guess what? Would you rather have someone murder you or just yell at you as they drive by on the highway?
Depends on what day it is.
Right? Like there's obviously, it's worse on earth if you murder somebody than it is that you just drive by and do a drive-by yelling, cursing, a drive-by cursing, right? It's not about that. There are obviously earthly consequences that are to the issue. And so I don't think that's the big deal. Is being angry and yelling at somebody the same as committing a murder? On earth, it's not. And the scripture doesn't say that. But here's the bigger problem. It does say that the heart behind that is worthy of death as actually killing somebody. What do you do with that? What do you do with that?
At least I never killed anybody.
This is an issue for all of us. To act like we're good because we haven't done certain things is problematic. You want to know how you get a great equalizer? You want to know how you forgive people? Ephesians 6 says we're all at war with the unseen. And guess what? You're at war with the same thing. You're the sinner just like anybody else in the room. Amen? And like you want to learn how to forgive people? It starts with a good understanding of this. When you hate people, even when you think it's righteous, it's not righteous. It's wicked in the eyes of the Lord, okay? And so we look at people who do wicked outward things and we say, man, that guy, he murdered those people. He must be horrible inside and pure evil, right? So like that's the equation. Look at that guy who murdered those kids and murdered that woman or that woman that shot her boyfriend at the Quick Trip the other day, whatever was going on. And then we say, man, they must be wicked in their heart. Do you know what you're saying? What if that was a reflection? So if outward things were always a sign of wickedness, then your fact that you haven't murdered anybody is a pure sign that you are pure and sweet and godly on the inside. You're not. You're wicked. By the way, this also gives us hope for mission and for outreach. Amen. How do we go reach those dirty Muslims that want to murder white people? You know what? Shut up. They are people guilty of sin, just like we were. Their skin color doesn't matter. They're declaring war doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're all equal under sin and we're all equal under grace. Amen. I didn't mean to tell you to shut up. I kind of meant it, but I'm sorry. Listen, I just wrote these down, whatever, but I was tired. But there are convicted murderers in heaven and Sunday school teachers in hell. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? Hell might be full of people with good intentions, but a church building can be full of seemingly good people with hellish intentions. Right? This is so crazy about hypocrisy. When the church stays in here and we yell our judgment at people outside and how wicked and how trashy they are and how unholy and immoral they are, and we sit there without the understanding, all those things might be true, but when that's in a comparison with how good I am on my own and on my own righteousness, it's pure hypocrisy. That was the thing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were wicked and dying inside, and yet they were telling everybody they were pure and holy. And God help us to not ever be the church of Jesus who acts the same way. Amen? Here's the bigger thing. We go to the context of the anger. So when this word says in angry, what does it mean? Here's what the word is. This word is, it means from wrath, and it means to be or become angry, furious, enraged, or provoked. It describes a brooding, a simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. It is seen in the holding of a grudge, in the smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It is the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. So we have to go to the core. And so what does this word say? This word doesn't say if you just get angry. The word is saying if you have ongoing contempt, if you have ongoing anger for somebody, you have ongoing angst with you and you are not working in reconciliation. That is what this word actually means. If you have unresolved anger with somebody, you could have the heart of a murderer. It's whoever is angry with his brother on an ongoing thing. In other words, Jesus was talking to people that had an ongoing habit of being angry and bitter towards people on the outside, bitter, holding on to a grudge. Bill Barclay said this, so Jesus forbids forever the anger which broods, the anger which will not forget, the anger which refuses to be pacified, the anger which seeks revenge. This passes itself in different ways. Number one, this is so easy to talk about people who vent all the time. So we all know those people, and if you don't know that person, it might be you. We all know those people who are hot-headed. They're angry all the time. Like, you ever go to the store, and you know those people that are arguing with the people on the other side of the counter, or you just... like you look at somebody wrong these days, like everybody seems to be so hostile and ticked off. Anybody agree? Good. Like there's like this anger. So it's easy to point at them and go, and there are people who deal with constant hostility. You always have to ask the question, why are you acting that way? Because there's something deep inside of their heart that is busted and they're full of anger and unrepentance for a reason. But those aren't the only people that are guilty. The other people that are guilty, they're bottlers, just like people who blow up all the time. And sometimes maybe, have you ever said this before? I'd rather deal with somebody where I know where they're coming from than somebody who won't say anything and they're about to kill me. Anybody? Not that any of those people go to the church. Just because you don't blow up all the time and tear into people verbally and externally doesn't mean your heart is off. Is not off. This is the point about this whole thing. Is Jesus is holding a magnifying glass to our hearts, and he says, hey, that thing. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of people who keep all the rules and all the regulations, and yet they have unchecked wickedness in their hearts. And in the end, they're good box checkers and not God glorifiers. Verse 23 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First to be reconciled to your brother and then to come and offer your gift. Now, here's the deal. The first set of texts we read in 21 and 22 had to deal with you having anger with somebody. Amen? What did Jesus just say? Jesus said, if you are at the altar, you're coming for worship, you're coming to give your gift, and you realize or seemingly remember that somebody else might have an issue with you. That's what the text says. If there is somebody out there that you've hurt or you've caused brokenness with, or there's something that is not reconciled, what does it say? Stop. Stop your worship. Put your gift down and go right now and be reconciled and then come back and do it. Listen, we are called to be worshipers and to glorify the living God. And it's the calling of our lives. It's what he calls us to do 24/7. And listen, this deal of resentment is such a big deal that the God of heaven who created you to be a worshiper says stop and go deal with it. You know how convicting that is to me? Do you know how many times I've sat in here and looked at people in this room that had contempt for me? My own family that had contempt for me. And I just pushed it off over and over and over again. And then I leave feeling like empty. And then it becomes a rhythm of my life. It becomes this thing where I'm just used to people being upset at me. I'm just used to being upset at people. I stop pushing reconciliation for whatever reason. Maybe I'm tired of getting beat up by people. I'm tired of arguing with people. And I just press on, and I'm sitting here preaching the gospel and singing worship. And in the end, my heart is being robbed of the fullness of worship because I have a beef. Listen, this reconciliation thing is so important. Jesus says, stop. And go. Take care of it right now. I want your whole heart. And I can't have your whole heart if your heart is filled with bitterness. And if somebody else has issues with you, I don't get all of you. And by the way, that means we don't get all of him. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about the presence of God. Listen, it's that big of a deal. He's saying, you have to go do something about it. When we refuse to deal with our anger or the anger that others towards us have and just keep showing up to worship him and bring our gifts, we become in danger of the new generation of Pharisees. Right? Like, I know this is heavy and like there's grace in this whole thing, but listen, you can't, you know, over the years, people have taken this verse and the early scribes, they actually added words to soften it up. And like in due measure, like if somebody hurts you, I forget what the text is and I wrote it down and I didn't, but they would literally, they found, and then later if they've researched it over the years, like people would actually add a phrase in there that would lighten it up a little, as long as they did something unjustly or justly accused you. But if you go back to the original manuscripts, this is Jesus. Can you imagine talking to a Pharisee that's lived his whole life by what he's done on the outside? And Jesus just says, I'm just going to rip your heart open and show you the problem. And by the way, what is the reason that Jesus does that? To condemn you and to make you feel like a schmuck, or to remind you that you desperately need a Savior? I think a lot of us think, and I'm the same way, y'all. I probably have contempt with every group of people in my life since the time I was born till now. And I think we get to a point where it's out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes maybe it is, and we've made it a bigger deal. But can you imagine, just think about it for a minute. I don't even know how to put this. Imagine if all the issues you've had your entire life with people, you with them, I don't care what they did to you. The scripture unfortunately doesn't clarify if they did something horrible to you or not. But imagine for a minute if you could lose all the contempt that you have for people, and you could lose and heal all the contempt people had for you, and then you could walk into worship. Jesus is clear that, hey, y'all, when you come here, when you're in this place, when you come to worship, when you come to bring your offering, when you come communion, it talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, like you are seriously supposed to check your heart before you take the bread and the cup as a believer, because why? He wants this place clear. He wants this place ready and open and purified. And people will say, well, we're sinners, we can't be purified. Read your Bible. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's not a football verse to win the Super Bowl, right? It's a verse that says God can transplant and cleanse the heart. Imagine if we just stopped service sometimes and we just did reconciliation and then worship together. There's always questions. Well, what if they don't reconcile with me? And I go to them and they don't give it. Does that mean I'm not caught? No. Let me say this. You're only responsible for what others hold against you. When it's real sin or blundering on our part, and if you go and pursue reconciliation and someone doesn't want to reconcile with you, what if the person's dead? Some of us have huge issues with people that have passed on, people that abused us that are not alive anymore. And in the end, it doesn't matter. What matters is it's not their answer, it's your offering. My God, I want to walk in this redemption. Please forgive me if I ever did something to you that broke your heart, if I ever sinned against you. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means you're responsible for your part. You are not responsible for theirs. Amen? And so in the end of the scripture, he says this, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid a penny. And here, this is literally what it is. Sometimes when they had issues with each other, this man and this accuser, whatever it was, this woman and this accuser, they would have to walk together to go in front of the court, in front of the court. They would have to go in front of the court. They'd have to walk together. And what he's saying is, hey, while you guys are walking together, it's better if you work it out as you spend time together, as you make the journey together before you get to court. Because if you don't have that reconciled before you get to court, listen, there's a very good opportunity that you're going to go to jail. And if you're going to go to jail, it's a very good opportunity. You're going to be there till you can pay it back. And this is talking about eternal things and literally. And so what people will say, well, is this scripture saying that if I don't do this, if I hold on to my anger, that maybe I could not be saved? And the answer to this is, I just want to say this carefully. People who refuse to deal with their anger are people who refuse to forgive. People who are refusing to forgive do not understand their own forgiveness. And that means that they're in very big danger of not understanding the cross and the blood of Jesus. If you refuse to reconcile with somebody, it's a big deal. And that text simply just says, do it quickly. Do it quickly. Amen? So the question is, we circle around this thing. So here's the deal. Like, how do we do this? And this is what I want to say to you, and you have to hear me. So here it is. Jesus just rips the heart of every Pharisee open. He just rips my heart open. I'm guilty. I might as well go out and join a gang and fly. Never mind, I was going to say something weird. I might as well go out and do stupid stuff. Amen? And here's the deal. If this is so true that Jesus, even in my thoughts, if my thoughts are wicked, I'm a murderer and I'm guilty of death, how could I even do this? That is the point. You can't. Never been good enough, and you've never ever been able to fix yourself. Even as a believer, you cannot fix yourself. The scary part about this is, and there's a scary and amazing part of this, The scary part is Jesus knows your every thought, and you are held accountable because of it. He knows every single thought, good or wicked. And so that should scare the H-E-double-L hockey sticks out of us. Here's the other part, though. Here's the amazing part of that. He gives us the power from the same heart to actually overcome these in his power. Do you know why God refuses to leave you alone about your anger and resentment? Not only does it not honor him, but he has given you power to overcome it. Like, I don't think that some of us understand there is such a deeper level of freedom that God longs to give you. And the only way we can get there is if we dish it out and we realize, like, man, I am a hypocrite. I am. I hate people. I don't like people sometimes. And I don't want people to succeed. And I'm angry at my folks. And I'm angry when my dad did or did not do. I'm angry at my mom that she didn't do this or she did that. That man that abused you. Whatever it is, I'm righteously angry. I'm mad. You're not righteously angry. You are robbing yourself. Jesus is saying, yeah, that thing is wicked. That thing is wicked and it makes you guilty of murder. But guess what? Because of the blood on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can overcome those things. You can actually not have to show up in church for the next 30 years playing like everything's all right. You can actually come and be free. You can come and be liberated from the things that hold you back, and other people can be liberated because you reconciled with him. That's his heart. He doesn't want a room full of people showing up and acting like they've got it together. He wants a room full of people who know they don't, and they will cling on to him for everything they have. That's the point. You are a murderer at heart. But because of the murder of Christ on the cross, you are free. And not just free from the consequence. You're free from living in bondage to your anger and the anger of other people. Amen? It's not God pestering. Not the pestering of God that calls us out the reality of your heart. It's the great love of God that wants to change us from the inside out. Remember, number two, see it for what it is. Number two, remember, it's heart transplant, not behavior modification. If you spend all your energy on not sinning instead of surrendering, the heart that longs for the sin, freedom will always evade you. You hear me? If you spend all of your time so fixated on not going to sin, not going to fight with my spouse, not going to be angry, not going to... Does it work? It doesn't work. The only thing that can happen is when you say, Jesus, my heart is wicked. And this is, you know, the scriptures are so sweet. I love what David says in Psalms 51. And it's more than a coffee mug verse. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. God, give me a new heart. I can't stop hating. I can't stop self-medicating. I can't stop being angry. God, you have to change my heart. Guess what? The scriptures say, if you ask anything in my name, it will be done to you. Do you think for a second it is not the heart of God to cleanse your heart of all wicked brokenness? It's possible. Mark 12:30 just says, you know this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What does it mean? All of your heart. Even the wicked stuff. Number three, how do we do this? We live by the Holy Spirit. I'm not, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the flesh. If you read through in Galatians chapter 5, it says, you know, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Those things in your heart are fruit of the flesh. They are not from God. And when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace. Woo! What? Peace is freedom from these things. Amen. And lastly, like, engage. Listen, be real, be ready and willing to do the hard work of systematic surrender of every piece of your heart to the King of Heaven and his total restoration. Here, put up those questions. Everybody talks about revival. Everybody talks about wanting to be free. You guys want to be free? You want to have revival? Take out a piece of paper right now, or your phone right now. Just appease me and act like you're doing it if you don't want to. I don't care. Seriously, you want freedom, you want reconciliation, you want power in the Holy Spirit. It could come today, right now. And it doesn't come with a sermon. It doesn't come with just conviction alone. It comes with conviction and obedience to engage what God is saying. Number one, listen, answer these questions. Is there unresolved anger in my heart for someone or anyone? Write it down. Write down their name. Is there an unresolved anger in my heart with anyone? If someone has something against me, is it on me? Have I wronged somebody? Have you said something or done something or didn't do something and you were wrong and you haven't reconciled and they might be angry or they might be heartbroken, but they are out there and it is not done? If I'm to blame, have I taken the right steps to be reconciled? And if not, am I willing to humble myself and go reconcile? My number one desire for our church is to not preach good sermons, not plant cool churches, and not to do cool stuff for cool stuff's sake. My heart for myself and for this church is that we would be men and women who live and die by obedience to God's awesome, amazing law and grace in Christ Jesus, and we actually do what the scripture said. Here's the hard part. The good part is we could be free. Next week, listen, what if I said, hey, no church until we all go reconcile with everybody we need to reconcile with, and then y'all show up. Imagine we might be back in 6 years from now, or never, whatever. But can you imagine? I mean, think about it. Come on. I know there's a heartstring in every single one of you in here. Some of you are mad at a dad that wasn't there. Some of you are mad at parents or people that abused you. It doesn't disqualify people who sexually abused you. It doesn't disqualify you of drunken fathers. It doesn't disqualify you of bad husbands and wives that left you and abandoned you. It doesn't disqualify anybody. And he isn't calling you to that, to lose control because you're going to freak out if you actually have to forgive somebody. He's calling you to be free. The question is, the only way the sermons and the spirit works is when we obey. Here's your homework. And I'll just pray and move over because I got to go cry in a corner myself. You want to be free? Want to lose the guilty heart of a murderer and walk in reconciliation and freedom? Listen, and as hard as it is, obey. And be set free.